Our passage of scripture this morning, still in Genesis, Genesis 3, 14 and 15. So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Every Sunday morning, the week before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we announce in the bulletin, and I make an announcement that we should prepare ourselves for the celebration. And in the evenings, we've been going through the Psalms, and tonight I will preach on Psalm 80, and next Sunday night, Lord willing, I'll preach on Psalm 81. And because Dominic was preaching, or will be preaching in the morning next week, I looked ahead, peeked ahead to Psalm 81, and noticed it was about preparation for the Passover. Or some said for the Feast of Booths. It was for a preparation for a celebration. And I thought of this passage in relation to that, Genesis 3, 14 and 15. And this is different than the introduction I was going to make, but I thought this came to mind, that song that is in The Wizard of Oz. After Dorothy's house falls down on the witch, the munchkins start singing, "Ding dong, the witch is dead, the wicked witch is dead, dead, dead. Ding dong, the wicked witch is dead." And Genesis 3:15 hints at the destruction of our enemy, the serpent, Satan, as Jesus will bruise or crush his head. And Psalm 81... hints at the fact that of our preparation for celebration should include repentance. And when we think that Christ is coming, or when we think about the Lord's Supper and what He's done for us, there should be repentance involved in that celebration. This applies to whether we are talking about the Passover or Lord's Supper, or even our man-made holidays like Thanksgiving or Christmas. If we're celebrating the Lord's birth, there should be repentance involved in all of these. And that leads me to this point. We're talking about the serpent and the curse. And my first point is the curse on the serpent, the snake, the actual reptile. It says in verse 14, "So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" And as we've spoken about before, we have two culprits here. There's the actual animal, the serpent, the snake, the reptile. And we have no information on whether this animal was a willing participant in this crime or not. And yet he was a participant, or it was a participant, and because of that it's cursed. And I don't think the snake was actually willing, but I don't know. Satan came and possessed it. He's cursed with a great curse. He says, "So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field.'" And fact is, the curse that came on the snake, and will later be discussed on Adam and on Eve, came on the entire creation. Every creature was cursed. And so when he says all cattle were cursed, well, they definitely were cursed. When you think of it, we eat them as hamburgers and steaks and things like this, and other animals would attack them. All animals, along with human beings, are impacted by the fall, as it says in Romans 8, verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, And so even though the animals didn't have anything to do with it, it was Adam and Eve, they were under us. And because of that, they are affected. Verse 21 says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. When Christ returns and he sets up his kingdom and we have a new heaven and a new earth, the whole creation, not just human beings, is freed from the bondage of corruption. But verse 22 tells us, for we know that the whole creation groans. And this includes serpents. And of all the creation, the snake is the one that is cursed more than the cattle, more than the other animals. As great as the curse is, this curse, the serpent is cursed more. Verse 14 says, on your belly you shall go. It's said that he used to have legs. And you shall eat dust all the days of your life. No, snakes crawl on the ground. They are low. They hide. We don't see them, and that's when we get in trouble because they're poisonous. And here it says, you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And this is part of the lot of that reptile. And then additionally, I'd say, part of this curse is shared by the serpent, the reptile, and Satan. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. And my own grandmother, my grandmother Liz, my daughter, you all know, Elizabeth, was named after my grandmother Liz. And my grandmother Liz was deathly afraid of snakes. You couldn't say the word without her fainting. I never said snake in front of her, but that's what I was told. If you say the word snake, she would faint because she would think it was there somewhere. Nobody would say it around her. And most women, I would say not all women, but most women have an enmity to snakes. They don't like them. They typically have cats and dogs as pets. And same with men. They don't even really like snakes that much. But they don't have snakes as pets. Now, I can't say that's true about every woman, because I know some that like snakes and have them as pets, but very few do. But so we first see the curse on the animal, but then also, second point, there's a curse on the serpent, who is Satan, the demonic being. And I think this is mostly what's pictured here. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise your heel. And what is pictured here is spiritual warfare. And women are at the front lines of this spiritual warfare. I, meaning God, will put enmity between you and Satan. And the woman first, Eve. Satan was already against her. That's why he tempted her and made her fall into the sin. But also against all godly women, I think this is what it's talking about. And your seed, the children of the devil, what ungodly people. And her seed, capital S, you know, a lot of Bibles have capital S referring to primarily to Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that crushes Satan's head. He's the one that defeats Satan. And this is the first prophecy about him. And the devil and his children desire to kill Jesus. There's an enmity between the people of God and the people of Satan. And there's an enmity between the woman and Satan. And there's obviously an enmity between Christ and Satan. And before we go on, I want to say a little bit about enmity. Enmity is worse than hatred, because sometimes hatred can be taken away. Somebody that hates you at one point may love you at another point. It's a changeable thing. But the whole idea of what enmity is that it never changes. It's always going to be there. And so this curse that God puts on the serpent and upon Satan and us is a permanent curse. There's a permanent enmity between God's people and Satan. There won't be any redemption of Satan. We know that he is lost forever. And we see this in Scripture. the people of Satan seek to kill Jesus. John 8:39 and 41, Jesus had been talking about or to certain people who believed in him. Verse 30 of John 8. They believed in him, and then he said, if you continue in this faith, you will be set free. And that's a paraphrase of it. And they said, we've never been slaves to anybody. Which is interesting. They were Jewish people, and they had been slaves in Egypt. They had been slaves to Nebuchadnezzar, you could say, or captive. You could be say they were slaves, even in history, many times. But Jesus was talking about slavery to sin, which he mentions in 8:34. But in verse 39, it says, they answered him and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And then in verse 44, he tells them who their father is, why they want to kill him. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so here we see a picture of the very seed of Satan that are mentioned in Genesis 3:15, wanting to kill Jesus. And we see that through the chapter, you know, they start off, they're sort of believing, and when Jesus calls them sinners, they turn against him, and they argue and argue and argue and argue with him, and by the end of the chapter, they want to stone him. And we know that finally he was crucified. Maybe not by these particular people, but people like him. And it's because of this desire to kill Jesus, this desire to kill the Messiah, even before this time, that the devil got into the heart of Pharaoh to kill all the boy babies in Egypt. It says, so Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born to you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. You know, I imagine at that point, when they were slaves in Egypt, the Israelites may have been looking for a Messiah, praying for the Messiah. And that might have been talked about. And the devil doesn't know everything. Maybe he thinks that the Messiah is going to come at that time. And it's put in the heart of Pharaoh. You know, basically it says there because he wanted to make sure they wouldn't rise up against him. They would kill all the boy babies. But I believe Satan was in this too. He's worried the Messiah would be the Redeemer. It was definitely the reason that Herod was killing the boy babies. Matthew 2:16-18, it says, then Herod, when he saw he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he determined from the wise men. Then it was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. There's a Christmas passage for you. Here we see Herod. He was worried about competition too, as far as being a king. And he heard one that was going to be born that would be king in Israel. And he wants to kill that baby. And when the wise men don't tell him where he is or don't return to tell him, then he's angry and he kills all the babies. And in Revelation 12, we read of Satan behind the scenes, moving in Herod's action. In the book of Revelation, it says, Revelation 12, verse 1, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head, a garland of 12 stars. That's a symbolic of Israel. The 12 stars being the 12 sons of Jacob, and the blessings are connected with the moon under her feet and all this. And then it says, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. That identifies this dragon as the ruler of this world, the spiritual power over this world. Not over God, but as a demonic force in a wicked world he is ruling. And then it says, and his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour the child as soon as it was born. And I believe that's referring to what happened with Herod. Satan came into him and was going to have the baby killed. And it says she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That's Christ. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her 1,260 days. And then it goes on and it says that war broke out in heaven. And then in verse 9, it says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. There's the proof that's talking about Satan. And I believe he's talking about that time with Herod and trying to kill Jesus off before he's even born. And we see the enmity that was prophesied between Eve's seed, ultimately Christ, and Satan, the serpent seed, here. How does the devil work particularly against women today? Consider what God's Word said. This is just one little thing. I'm not going to go into detail. But it says in Titus 2:3-5, the older women likewise, and we have a lot of your older women, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. How popular is that particular teaching today in our world? Does everybody, when you watch the news, they talk about that? If they're talking about women, they go to that verse and say how it teaches us how women should be today. They should be mothers. They should be raising children. They should be doing these things. Is that what our world says? No, the world says just the opposite of this. And why is that? It's because Satan, the liar, is behind it. Women are told to abort their kids so they can get ahead in life and accomplish money-making like men. And we see this difference here. It's Satan's attack. He is the dragon. He's the god of this world, and he's still trying to kill off Christ or Christianity or the followers of Christ. If we went on in Revelation, it would even talk more about that. He would make the best things seem the worst, and the worst things seem the best. It's a spiritual battle. That's what he does. The best things, and this is not just for women, but for men, for everybody. What are the best things? Well, the best things would be to read scripture all day and to pray all day and to do all this. And the worst things, watching the worst things on TV and getting your mind on these other things. And everybody is tempted to do the things that are exciting to the flesh. And that's what the devil does. And so there's always a battle. Even God's people are caught up in these kind of things. Well, what is the hope? The hope is the curse upon Satan. It's not hope for Satan. He shall bruise your head, Genesis 3:15. And somebody said to me today, this week, because I can't remember who I was talking to, but somebody said, it's crush your head. It's crush your head, not bruise your head. And I had looked in, I had already looked in the different translations. I looked at the King James and the NASB and all these. And it was always bruise, 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 bruise. I didn't even find crush in any of the translations. But I think he was right, actually, in the interpretation. Because when we think of bruise, we don't think of something that is fatal. But when it says that God, Christ, will crush or bruise Satan's head, he needs his head, and it will be crushed. Satan will be destroyed finally. And that's something we can count on. And I believe that even if it's not translated that way, that's part of what it means, that his head will be crushed. Also, although bruising, you have a little poem. He's cruising for a bruising, you could say. And this bruising has two stages. His defeat on the cross. His defeat at the cross, I mean. Not Christ's defeat. Christ died and he got victory on the cross. But Satan was defeated at the cross because he no longer could bring accusations against us that were in any way effective. If we were trusting in Christ, if we were believing in him, we were washed in his blood, and in spite of our sins, we are accepted in the Beloved because of what Christ has done. And so Christ, one of the names for Satan or the devil is the accuser, and all his accusations are killed. They're dead. They're done because Christ died for us. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And then also the final stage, his final judgment. Revelation 20 verse 10, it says, the devil who deceived them, and he deceives a lot of people, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan never dies in the sense that he's annihilated or anything like that, but he will be thrown into the pit. Well, he'll be tormented forever and ever. So enmity against Satan is a good thing because he's evil. We should hate him. We should not want anything to do with him. And yet if we love sin, we're in a sense loving Satan. Bruise your head is Christ's final victory over Satan. Bruise his heel. It says, you shall bruise his heel. God is speaking to Satan and he says, you shall bruise his heel. And what is pictured here is the death of Christ on the cross. Satan is able to get Christ killed. I believe it says he went into Judas. And I believe that time he was working among many people to crucify Christ. And the people were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And at that point, I'm pretty sure Satan was very happy. He thought he was winning. And yet Christ's death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins. And he rose from the dead and he defeated the devil. So it says in Hebrews 2:14, and as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself, meaning Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Christ would destroy the devil. And that's what we see in Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy of this. Even by his death, he takes away the devil's power against us. He had the power of death because he was the accuser. He was the judge. If we broke God's law, Satan had that power to kill us. Only our bodies, not our souls. And yet, that power is broken by what Christ did on the cross when Satan is destroyed. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and kindness. We thank you for this prophecy of Christ. Even early in Scripture, as soon as there was sin, you provided for us a Redeemer. Not a Redeemer for Satan, but in the curse upon Satan, we see you a Redeemer for Adam, for Eve, and for all of us who trust in you. And Father, we thank you for that. And Father, as we're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we thank you for what Jesus did. Part of what he did saving our souls was also defeating our enemy. And Father, we thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 261. What wondrous love.